You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Morning, everybody. I'm Andrew, if any of you didn't know that. I'm Andrew, and I really can't wait to dig into Psalm 103, so let's pray, preparing our hearts to do just that. Lord, we thank you for this word of Scripture that we've already heard with our ears. Lord, may we also internalize them in our hearts. May this praise of David's become a praise of our own that we offer to you, Lord. So as we come to it together today, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Psalm 103, which Dale just read for us, it might be the most comprehensive description of all that the Lord is and does for the people that we can find in the whole Old Testament. It takes a hard and honest look at the lives of people, from our basic limitations to our glorious belovedness, to also our wayward wanderings. And it shows us exactly where the Lord is present in all of it, and where the Lord takes care of all of it. It's poetry, it's song, it is the story of salvation. But most of all, it declares the Lord who is worthy in every way, who fills every gap, whose benefits are unending. So let's start with the first two verses of David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the psalm begins with David talking to himself, right? Praise the Lord, my soul. David is telling his own soul to do something, which is basically talking to himself, right? He's telling his own soul to do something, his inmost being. He's telling his inmost being what to do, and the thing that he's telling it to do is to praise the Lord. And it's really a beautiful way to pray. Many of us talk to ourselves when we're trying to motivate ourselves or gear up for something, right? Come on, Andrew, you can do it. Or if we're yelling at ourselves on a golf course for hitting a bad shot, that sort of thing. I give Marcy a hard time for constantly talking to herself while she works, right? She works from home, so, if you're at home as well, you hear everything that's going on, the whole internal monologue, which becomes an external monologue. Anyway, but this psalm tells me that maybe I should take a cue from her. I should take a lot of cues from her, by the way. But take a cue from her and begin my prayers by telling myself to praise God. Because maybe I need that reminder. I need to remind myself, my soul, my own soul, to praise the Lord. But the second line of this psalm also, it sets the table for the whole thing because it tells us to forget not all his benefits. All his benefits. It would be possible to summarize the whole rest of Psalm 103 using just those three words. That's what we're talking about the whole rest of the psalm, is all his benefits. Benefits, what they are, what they look like, what they mean in our lives. It's a vivid description of all the benefits that come from life in the Lord, all the benefits for individuals, all his benefits that come to his set-apart community, all his benefits to all of creation. It's a small thing, but it says, forget not all his benefits. It doesn't say, the wording is not, remember all his benefits. It is forget not all his benefits. Very similar, right? Remember his benefits, forget not all his benefits. But I think the subtle assumption behind forget not all his benefits is that if we were to cease praising the Lord, if we were to cease praising the Lord, if we were to stop giving credit where credit is due, if we were to stop giving God credit for what he has done for us, we will forget. If we don't praise, we will forget. And I don't know if you've ever been through a season where you couldn't praise, stopped praising, but it's amazing how quickly that faith can kind of evaporate. That's why we tell ourselves to praise the Lord. This is why I tell my own soul, praise the Lord. We must not forget. So, let's have a look at some of these benefits, shall we? We're all interested in what all of his benefits are. So let's start. They start in verse 3. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, is that all, God? Is that all the benefits you got for me? I mean, come on. Forgiving all your sins, healing all your diseases, redeeming your life, crowning you with love and compassion, satisfying your desires. I mean, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I want to point that out. But from what I understand grammatically is that in these verses, David is still speaking to his own soul. So he's preaching the good news of what the Lord has done for him. So think of these words from the perspective of your own soul. Right? You're not David, you are you, right? So, on three, address yourself with your own name out loud, okay? One, two, three, Andrew. Oh, your own name, okay, ready? One, two, three, Andrew. Andrew, the Lord forgives all your sins. Now say your name with me. Andrew, the Lord heals all your diseases. Andrew, the Lord redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Andrew, I know this is repetitive. The Lord satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Can you handle all this good news? Can you? Can you even like comprehend all his benefits? We would have to sit here for a while, but I'm going to keep going, okay? But I do want you to like maybe take some time, carve some time out, and just sit with all of these benefits. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, the true satisfaction of desire, all these things are found in the Lord alone. And we're just getting started. Verse 6 is kind of a standalone verse in the psalm. It sits in this transition between David talking to himself, his own soul, and the move to turn to the people of Israel. And it's this simple but profound verse. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed, for all the oppressed. So this category of people, the oppressed, are a clear priority for the Lord and for his people throughout Scripture. And in this psalm, even before David turns his attention to Moses and the people of Israel, he offers up this reminder that the Lord is on the side of the oppressed, that he's working righteousness and justice on their behalf. That is, even before exploring all the ways the Lord benefits his own people, who he has called, his chosen people, those people are to celebrate the reality that God cares for the left out, the forgotten, and the oppressed among them. It's a reminder of how central justice and righteousness are to the heart of God. Okay, and now in verse 7, we turn to the people of God. Okay, so we're going to keep moving. He has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And you've heard these words before. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Let's stop there for a second. Because those words, you've heard them before. You may have memorized them, maybe with slight variation. They're quoted often in Scripture, in the Old Testament, several times in the Psalms, actually, also in Nehemiah and Joel. But the first time these words are spoken are in the book of Exodus. And no, we're not going to do 50 weeks of Exodus again right now. But let's go back to Exodus 34 to remind you of the very moment that these words were first spoken in Scripture. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So, Psalm 103 begins with David declaring the praises of the Lord to himself, and now we have the words of praise to the Lord that the Lord himself gave to Moses. Right? The Lord is speaking words of praise to himself, but in front of Moses. Does that make sense? That's what happened back in Exodus. These are anchor characteristic virtues of God. Characteristics that are timeless and undeniable. He is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And the word that we translate love here is the Hebrew word chesed, which can be translated loyalty, covenant faithfulness, steadfast love. It gets to the idea of doing the best in and making the best of a relationship. And you may even know from experience that the Lord is amazing at this. You may have experienced the Lord's chesed, faithful love. I hope you have. You may notice that even when we give him very little to work with, have you ever been in that season of life where you give God not very much to work with? He somehow makes the best out of our relationship. Even when I'm not given very much, he somehow makes the best of our relationship. And he hangs in there even when I struggle to hang in there with him. The next verses that come will expand on the same idea. Verse 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Come on. Notice that all of these things are things that the Lord will not do. He will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger. He will not treat us as our sins deserve. He will not repay us according to our iniquities. The fact that we are celebrating the Lord not doing those things implies something as well, right? It implies that we are vulnerable to accusation, that we are vulnerable to anger, perhaps full of sin and iniquity ourselves, right? And yet, the Lord relents. He is so gracious and so compassionate and so rich in mercy and love that he relents. The New Testament is going to continue that story, right? It's going to continue the story of forgiveness and relenting as we get to know the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But this is a reminder that this is who God has always been, because remember, Psalm 103 is in the Old Testament, before any of us knew about Jesus, right? There was, of course, prophecies, and there was all sorts of stuff written about Jesus before he became incarnate in flesh. But this is the Old Testament. This is God, who God has always been. Yes, in the Old Testament, there's a lot more language of judgment, right, that's prevalent. And there is actual judgments that take place, right? But at the core, the fundamental reality of who God is a God of grace, compassion, patience, slow to anger, patience, and love. All the judgment that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, any judgment we see, only exists to preserve those deeper realities of who God is, right? Judgments happen out of necessity, not because God loves judging, right? This is what God desires for all of us. In verse 11 and 12, I got to take a sip of coffee before I get to this. I don't want to lose my voice. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east, which way am I facing? Jeff, you're so good at directions. East, thank you. As the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Does anybody remember from the late 90s the band Vertical Horizon? Come on. Vertical Horizon. He's everything you want. No, they may know that song. Okay. The band is absolutely not relevant to this message. But their name is, because Vertical Horizon, I always thought, was a clever sort of oxymoron, right? Because vertical is up and down and horizon is horizontal, right? It's funny. I always thought it was funny. So God's love, God's hesed love, is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Up and down. Vertical, right? God's love fills the vertical expanse of the entire universe from top to bottom. Whatever we can conceive, he goes higher, right? Every inch of the space from the ground on which I stand past the stars that I can see with my own eyes that may be billions of light years away are completely filled with God's love to those who fear him. Would you like some evidence of that? Would you like some evidence that God's love fills that whole expanse? Would you? Would you? How about this? How about this? God, that same God, he removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, right? Filling another expanse, the horizontal expanse. He fills all that space between us and our sin along the horizon. And let's put away our modern understanding of the idea that east and west will like somehow come together on the other side of the globe. We're not talking about a circular east from west. We're talking about an understanding of east and west that go infinitely in opposite directions. You understand that? Right? We're not talking about like gravitational pull and all that stuff. We're just talking about straight up as far as you can conceive of things being from each other, the opposite side of the world, kind of like where our sister Tamara is now, right? Saipan, 7,000 miles away, apparently, according to Google Maps. Yowzers. We're meant to think of us and our sin eternally separated across an infinite horizontal expanse. It's sort of like, bear with me for a second, it's sort of like a superhero that takes a bomb that's about to go off, takes it out over the middle of the ocean or into outer space so that it doesn't destroy a city, right? That's what the Lord does for us. He takes the sin so far away from us that it can have no impact on us, so it cannot destroy us anymore, so it cannot affect us anymore. Somehow what Jesus does with our sin is even more impressive than whatever, you know, Superman, Iron Man, or whatever it does for us. Because that's not real. This is real. Okay. That's fun. Isn't that fun? God's love that's like as high as we can imagine and his mercy that is as wide as we can imagine. It's pretty fun. But it keeps going. That's why this is just such a rich psalm. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So this section, verses 13 through 18, is bookended with the Lord's love and compassion for his children, referred to multiple times as those who fear him. So several times throughout this verse, this psalm, the Lord refers to those who fear him. These are the people who he calls his children, those who fear him. And this is our loving Father at work. He does the heavy lifting of loving and exercising compassion. And our job is to fear him, to keep his covenant, to obey his precepts. These are the covenant responsibilities of the people, to fear, to keep, and to remember. But in between the bookends, these two tellings of the mercy of the Father, is some wisdom that would be really comfortable in the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you've read that recently because you were craving a little bit of existential crisis in your life. But here's a little bit, just a little taste of it. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Some perspective here. I can get easily obsessed with the idea that everything and every moment is infused with maximum meaning and potential. Anybody ever feel that way? Everything, every moment, and we have to embrace it and we have to get the most and squeeze the most out of every single moment. And that's true. Every moment counts. But if you live long enough and you experience enough, and I can't say I'm quite there yet, but you also get a perspective of the fleeting nature of life and of all things. To quote Ecclesiastes, sometimes it really feels like everything is vanity. But that's not a value statement, everything is vanity. It's a commentary on the transient, fleeting nature of all creation. I want to be clear that that does not mean that life, that your life doesn't matter, right? This idea that it's here today and gone, that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It's not a value statement. It's a statement about the transient and fleeting nature of all creation. But life matters, your life matters, precisely because of the Lord, right? Precisely because of the Lord. And our covenant attachment, our family attachment to the Lord through Jesus, makes life eternally meaningful. From everlasting to everlasting, as the psalm says. So let's finish the psalm. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. His kingdom rules over all. David has now called his own soul to praise. He's called all who fear the Lord to praise the Lord. And now he's calling all of creation to praise the Lord, including angels and heavenly hosts. This last section pretty closely parallels the first section that begins with praise the Lord, my soul, and this ends with praise the Lord, my soul. There's a lot of parallels. Bookends. It's sort of an amen reminder of where this whole journey started. Praise the Lord, my soul. This psalm has implications for everybody, everywhere, at every time. But the beginning and the end are the reminders to every one of us not to forget the importance of our own, of my own basic posture toward life and toward the Lord. Yes, everything and everybody is called to praise the Lord. But what matters to me in my life is that my own life praises the Lord, that my own person praises the Lord. Who I am responsible for is me. Probably some of you come today burdened by the weight of some kind of sin in your life. For those of us in that space, we desperately long to know that our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We long to know it in our bones. We long to believe that the words of Psalm 103 are not only like generally true, but they actually apply to my life, right? Think about how profound this is. The words of this psalm were true 1,000 years before Jesus took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. These words were true 1,000 years before Jesus took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. But what was true then becomes ultra 4K HD vivid true in Jesus, right? Look at how the cross itself tells the story of verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 103, right? I'm not saying this is why the cross is the cross, but look at that. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And what greater symbol of God's love do we have than this? As high as the heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The story can be told with the cross itself. Jesus loves every single person on this earth. Every single person on this earth, Jesus loves. But when we come to him humbly and we offer our very selves to his kingdom over ours, his love is able to fill every inch of space on the vertical plane of existence. There's no space that we could see or travel to that would put us outside his love. Similarly, his forgiving love casts our sin as far away from us on the horizontal plane to a place where it can no longer impact us, it cannot have any effect on us, an effect on our standing before God. The love and forgiveness of Jesus stretches eternally in every direction. And it reaches towards each and every one of us and each and every one of you this morning. Have you received it? Or will you receive it? For those of us, for those of you who would receive Christ's love and mercy, we now move to the practice of communion together. You don't have to be a member of Riverside to receive communion today. But also, if you don't know what communion's all about and you have lots of questions, you don't have any pressure to come forward. You may feel pressure because other people will be coming forward. You don't have to. But I want you to know that the bread and the cup are signs of the infinite, wide and long and high and deep love of Christ that he has for each one of you. The bread and the cup are signs of that. And you're invited to receive the elements from our servers, take them back to your seats, and eat and drink them when you'd like. So as we prepare to come to the table, I want to read these words from Ephesians 3, which are filled with echoes of Psalm 103. And after I'm done reading that, I'm going to invite the musicians and the communion servers to come forward. But everybody just sit tight for a second as I read from Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Let these words soak into you today. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.